right, kids, you're dismissed to Children's Church. If you're new here and you don't know where your kids are going right now, they're going to the youth room. So please know that that's as you exit to the right, and you can find them there after the service. I also want to have you guys take, if you came in late, you missed an important announcement. One of our 10 in 10 goals is to develop a discipleship academy. And one of the things we wanted to do is to gather some just thoughts from you as we are developing that. And Pastor Rob had told you, in the guest pads, there is a survey sheet that's half a piece of paper. We'd love for you to grab that right now if you didn't sign it, or grab one at the beginning of the service because you came in a little bit later. Please go ahead and pass those again. Sign it if you came in late. Go ahead, grab one of those. And as you exit out, there is a box right there in the foyer that you can put it in. But listen, even if you put it in the guest pads, we'll get it. Like, if you put it in the back boxes, whatever. If you hand it to me, we'll get it to the right place. We just really like you guys to participate and give us some feedback there. If you're also new, you might not know what we've been doing and what book we're going through in the Bible. We've been going through the Psalms, specifically looking at David's Psalms. And we have done, so far, quite a few of them. We're in our 40th week this week. Did you guys realize that? Yeah, you've been just doing really good walking through the Psalms. It's been difficult for some. It's also been wonderful for others. And today we're going to be doing a particular psalm, but we are going to do one more next week. Then we're going to pause for a while, and Brian Hamilton's going to preach for me. Even though I'm here, I have to go to this conference. And then we're going to go into the book of Titus. And thank you. I texted her during your prayer, Rob, to go get my water, and I forgot. So you won't see these lovely cups if you did not know that these are present. And every sermon, you can go back and see the exact psalm that we're going to go through. I'm going to do something different for Titus and Timothy, because we're going to do Titus and we're going to do 1st and 2nd Timothy. That's why our art exhibition is going to be on those three books. I encourage you to participate, because one of the things I notice, I'm a very task-oriented, science-oriented person, that one of the things I notice as I walk through life, because God gave me a wonderful wife to teach me this, is that there's another half of the church that's very relational and artistic. And you image bear God when you use that beautiful gift to express truth, beauty, and goodness through the arts. So I hope you'll participate in that. I'm going all over the place. So pulling it back, we're going to go through Psalms today. Psalm 40 in particular. And Psalm 40, it's beautiful how these psalms all tie in together, because this psalm is again going to talk about those moments when we find ourselves in the pit. But I don't know about you, what I've noticed in my life is oftentimes things are going okay and then something hard hits in your life. Maybe it's you lose your job at work, something extreme. Maybe it's that medical diagnosis where it is cancer. But it can also be small things too, where your car breaks down and you're like, I just can't believe it keeps happening to me. Ever heard that? Or you have another fight with your spouse, or you have another fight with your kids, or you have another fight with your parents, and you're like, can't we just have some days of joy instead of these hard days that keep coming and coming? One of the things I notice is when one of those pits, those difficult situations come again in my life, I've noticed that all the lessons I learned from the past pit or difficult season in my life, I tend to forget them. And once again, I find myself in a particular situation where I'm like, oh God, how can you let this happen to me? Why has this happened to me? I can't believe it. Don't you care about me? Or are you going to show up again? Can you guys relate to that at all? Okay, there's one honest person in the building. Those of you online, I heard you. You're being honest. Thank you for participating. Yeah. No, that does happen. I guarantee it. I know it might not be happening right now, but oftentimes when we go through another difficult season in our life, we often wonder, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me again? We ask these why questions, or what is it you're doing, or how are you doing this to me? Just all these questions, right? What David is doing in Psalm 40 is looking at that season in your life and saying, okay, you've had a walk with God. You've learned that he's been faithful, but now all of a sudden you enter another difficult season in your life, one of those parts of your life where you're wondering, how could you let this happen, God? What's going on? What are you doing? And David's saying, what do you do in those moments? How do you enter into that moment again? What should you do that's going to be helpful to get you through those moments again? So what David is doing in this song is teaching us something to do when the next pit comes in your life. And I guarantee you, if you do what David is teaching us through the whole power of the Holy Spirit, right? This is inspired scripture from God. If you do what David is teaching us in this song, you will be better equipped to face those moments. You will have something you can go to that's going to help your mind, your heart, your body, your soul get through the next difficult season. If you don't do this, you're going to have to learn this lesson over and over again until it gets through your thick head. So my question to you is, are you ready to learn?
Yes.
Yeah. Guys, you know I like to hear you. Are you ready to learn, church?
Yes.
All right. Let's go ahead and dive into this passage and look what God has to teach us from Psalm 40. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 40, and we're going to look at the first three verses that's going to teach us how we should respond when the next difficult season comes into your life. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to learn the first thing we should do when the next difficult season comes into your life. David says in Psalm 40, that beginning part, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the mire clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Beautiful words here in this beginning song. What David is teaching us here, when the next difficult season comes into your life, this is what God wants you to do. Listen very carefully here. This isn't rocket science. This is something simple, but something profound. When the next difficult season comes into your life, what God wants you to do is turn around and look back from where you came. What God is saying here through this song is one of the greatest encouragements for today's uncertainty, one of the difficult seasons in your life, is yesterday's photographs of God and His faithfulness. You guys tracking with me? Look at verses 1 through 2. What is David doing here? He's speaking in past tense and saying, God, I'm remembering something that happened in the past. Now, he doesn't give us specifics of what that is, and I think God did that on purpose, so that we're not only applying this to one thing that David is going through. It's supposed to point to any situation where in the past, God has walked with us faithfully and shown himself to be true and loving towards us. And David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. So David's saying, there was a time in my past life where something was happening, and I cried out to God, and God listened to me. I remember that. I remember that happening. I might have forgot it for a while, but now I'm going to turn around and look back and say, yes, God was there in the past for me. And what did he do? Verse 2, he also brought me up out of that past horrible pit. So whatever that pit was, we don't know what David's going through, but he's saying, I'm looking backwards and recognizing, man, I remember this time in my life where I was going through something difficult, and God was there with me in that deep pit of miry mud. Okay, I know I said it wrong in the beginning when I was reading it. I was in this clay. I don't know if you've ever been in like in the beach where the sand is really wet, and if you like step on it, it kind of like bubbles a little bit. It's like quicksand. And if you start like letting yourself kind of like sink into it, it's really hard to get yourself out. David is saying that's what it feels like to be in a difficult season of your life. You can't get out of it yourself. And what we usually do when we get a difficult season of our life is we grieve, we cry out to God, we get angry a little bit too about how this is happening again, but then we start sinking into that pit a little bit more because it's difficult. And oftentimes what we're trying to do is find something to get us out of the pit or to distract us that we're in the pit. So one of the things we go to if we're looking for something to get out of the pit, we go to money, we go to other people, we go to our career, something to make us feel better. But what that's doing is distracting you from the one who can get you out of the pit. All right? Also, we can drown out that we're actually in a pit by going to destructive things. What are those things? It can be something very easy to recognize, like alcoholism, drug addictions, but it can also be working out, eating, trying to go to more Bible studies, because maybe if I just be around people more and go to more Bible studies, God will get me out of this pit. No, those might be good things, but if we're going to them for the wrong reasons, what happens is you get stuck further and further in the clay. And it's so hard to get out. And David is saying, man, I remember when I was one of those difficult seasons of my life, and I was trying to get out of that pit myself, and I couldn't. But then, God, I went to you, you showed up. And I remember you picked me out of that miry clay that was sticking to me, and that made it difficult for me to get out. And where did he set David? What did he set David on? Oh, come on. Look at this is just observing what Scripture says in verse 2. And set my feet upon the what, church? Rock. Who is the rock? Jesus. Yes, Jesus Christ on this rock. He's our rock. He's the one that gives you stability. So why are we running after everything else, self-help books, other people? Some of those things can be helpful, but they can give you some bad information too. You need to be going to the rock. You need not be running after other things in the world either. Because while some of those things might help, for example, believe it or not, I struggle with anxiety. One of the things I do to help with anxiety is I do work out in the morning because I know chemically it actually gets some of that anxiety worked out. But that's not the only thing I depend to work on my anxiety. I have other things, and specifically this relationship is what I need to work on my anxiety. If this isn't happening, I could do these other things and they can help a little bit, but I'm still stuck in that pit. But when I go to God, he's the one that helps pull me out and sets me on the rock time and time again. And he established my steps, is what David says. So what David is doing here, let me drink this. I always pick this up and never drink. There we go. What David wants us to do when you enter that next difficult season is to look back and see how God is faithful. I want to challenge you to do something, church. I want you to do this at home as well. We all have a phone, right? So you can do this with your phone, or you can get like a little notepad to write things on. One of the things I want to start doing is recording all the times where God showed up in my life to help me get out of a pit. Whether it's a deep pit or even a shallow pit, it can be simply as I'm having a bad day. I want to start recording all the times God shows up in my life. Because what I want to do next is when that next difficult season comes, I want to open that up and start reading it and remembering. Because that's going to help remember who God is. So here's my challenge to you. Go get a notebook. I was trying to have some out front and didn't work out. Or you got your phone. You have like a note section. Start taking notes and see by looking back how many times God has shown up in your life. I did this. And it just recorded the big events. So let me go through this real quick, tell you my life story a little bit about all the times that God has showed up in my life. But I want you to do this for you. My faith goes all the way back to October 2000. That's when I came to faith in Christ. Cammy and I got married in 2001, August 4th. I do remember my wedding day. But here's the problem, and Cammy can tell you about this too. We were unequally yoked. I was a new believer for 6 months. She comes from a Mormon background. Our first 4 years of marriage was very difficult. And there was times where I'm like, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Like, this is hard. And Cammy was sick and tired of me, like, shoving, like, the gospel down her throat. I did it very aggressively, like, you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. Don't you want to go to heaven? And she's like, I believe in him from a Mormon perspective. It gets really all murky and miry. And I remember being in the pit during that season going, God, where were you? And God did show up. He showed up during that pain of those 4 years, and then Cammy came to faith in Christ later on. Doesn't mean that was going to happen, so don't go marrying an unbeliever thinking that God's going to, you know, convert them to Christianity and believe in Jesus. That, my story, that was sin. God graciously provided in a way that normally doesn't happen when you're unequally yoked. But we had our son, in, our oldest son, in October 2005. Logan was born. And boy, does things change when you become parents. Amen, parents? There are hardships, and you're wondering, what am I doing? Am I good enough? Can I do this? I don't have enough sleep. I mean, there's a lot of pits that come with parenting. There's a lot of joy as well, so don't stop that from you having kids. But I remember also, though, after we had our first child, I think it was even before, there was multiple miscarriages, too, where for women, that is a great grief to feel, and for men, too. And we mourned. We were in a pit, and God had met us there. Then, if you don't know, I come from the science background. I was a chemist for several years down in Los Angeles, California. And I wanted to get into ministry. I was going to seminary part-time, working full-time as a chemist. And I remember I got this one opportunity to go work for this big church in Glendora, California. I loved the people there. Were awesome. I went there. It was a horrible experience. I'd never wanted to be a pastor again. I was in a deep pit of anxiety and depression. And I wondered, am I ever going to serve God? Is it ever going to be any better? Am I ever going to get over this? And God met me in that pit and drew me out. I could go on. I herniated my disc, an L5S1 disc, blew out, couldn't walk, couldn't even go to the bathroom. I had to, like, this is disgusting, I'll stop there. I literally was praying to God, just let me become a paraplegic, is when you can't walk from the waist down. I was like, just let me be a paraplegic. I don't care if I ever walk again, just make this pain go away. I literally went into the operation room hoping that I would die. Because it was so painful. I had given up on life. Miraculously, it came out of there with zero pain after that surgery. Doesn't mean it was going to happen, but God definitely showed up in that moment while I was in that pain and even afterwards. I could go on and go on again about how later on I started helping with part-time at this church in Woodland Hills, California, and I was there with a professor, and then it blew up, and like the associate pastor was trying to dethrone the senior pastor, and they were both godly men, but it was just a horrible experience, and I had to walk the entire church through a church closure. We had to close down the church, and my wife and I had to walk with those people because those two people left. And then we got to close a church, and I wondered, God, how could you let this happen? Is this going to be our life? Then it went on and on about thinking about doing ministry again, and we got this call from one of my professors saying, hey, there's this church out in Lilburn, Georgia. Is it okay if I give your name to them for consideration? I was like, no. One, Georgia? Ew. Two, I swore off becoming a pastor. I was like, no, I got hurt too bad. I don't want to ever do this again. But God has a way of meeting you in that pit. And a year later, through a lot of prayer and a lot of talking with the leadership here at Cornerstone, we moved out here March 14th. But it didn't happen. That didn't mean that things were perfect. We came here thinking that it was going to be the promised land. And, oh boy, if you know the story of the Israelites, it wasn't easy when they got to the promised land when they got there. Because that is, it's difficult, and it was hard, for the church to even have us here, too, because it was a passing of baton, and the previous senior pastor here was a godly man, smart man, and a lot of you, you know him, those of you who are here, your life was just, it grew, your faith grew because of his teaching, and man, that was a hard thing to overcome as a new person coming in and building trust and all these things, and some of you who don't know the man, it's okay. It's going to happen to you in different situations, but it was a challenging time, and in 2018, I took over as senior pastor. In January 2018, I had a mental breakdown in March 2018. I thought I'd never get out of that pit. God met me there. Then there was marriage issues because of that pit and because of the problems behind it, and Cammie and I were going to marriage counseling. God walked us through that pit. Then there was COVID. Remember that? Can you believe it's been like 5.5 years? That was difficult, wasn't it? Then in 2020 to 2022, we were like wrestling through leadership decisions and getting the 10 and 10 goals. And I'll be honest with you, us pastors and the elders were kind of butting heads a little bit. It wasn't easy. It was good. We went through it. We needed the conflict. But it was difficult. You ask one of those guys, it was a pit. God met us there. And then I was just thinking through my time that I've been here since March 2014. We've had a lot of people die that we said goodbye to or until I see you again. Each one of those deaths impacted me greatly, and many of you as well. There's a lot of pits that you walk through. Those were just, thank you for letting me share some of my story. I don't do that to bring glory to myself. I bring it to give glory to God. Me looking back, when I started listing things, just the big things, I was like, how could I ever doubt God's faithfulness? How could I ever wonder, where are you, God? Why aren't you helping me? He's always been there. And he will always be there, and he will be there for you. So my challenge to you is to make a photograph album, which is just a list. Or if you want to take pictures, you can do that too. Take pictures of God in your life in the past, and I want you just to sit down. Do this today. Sit down, take 30 minutes, and just ask, how many times has God shown up in my life and proved himself faithful while I was in a pit? Now, it doesn't take the current pit you might be in. It doesn't lessen it. It doesn't mean it's not difficult. It doesn't minimize it at all. We're just saying, look back. It's what David is doing in the song. Look back and see how faithful God has been. When you do that, that will help you in your current pit or the next one that you face. So are you guys going to do that? Thank you, one person. Thank you. Thank you, Wilmer. You know, one of the biggest things about us pastors, this isn't about me being up here on the stage. It really is wanting you to grow in Christ. So I really do want you to grow. And the only way you're going to grow is if you put the time in to your walk with Jesus. It's not about me. It's about you and God. And I know you guys want to grow. So grow. Sit down and grow. All right, so we see that one of the first things that will help us as we enter into the next difficult season of our life is by looking back. Looking back at all the times that God has been faithful in your life. Let's go ahead and ask, well, what else should we do then? Is there anything else we can learn from Psalm 40 that David points us to? And the answer is yes. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles and look at verses 4 through 10. Those of you online as well, join us looking at verses 4 through 10. So looking back is one thing we can do. What does David tell us to do next? He says in verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness in your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." So David teaches us, how do you deal with the next difficult season in your life? One is looking back at all the pits that God has walked you through and seeing how faithful God is. Now what he's saying next here is, not only do you look back, but God also wants us to look up at him. When you look at your phone, sometimes I've done this. All of us have a huge, probably, array of photographs in our phone that probably are exceeding 5, 10, 100 gigabytes for some of you. Some of you have so many photos in your phone that if you started looking through each one of them and it took 1 second for each photo, it'd probably take you days to get through them all. What David is saying here is, okay, I've looked back at the photographs, and as I've been looking at those photographs, they've shown me something. Like when you look through your phone, I encourage you even to do this today while you're looking back. Look at the photos in your phone and see whom they are of. Is that the proper English? Look at who's in the pictures. Is there someone who's constantly in your picture? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a friend who's been there through thick or thin. Maybe it's your family. Look at the people in your pictures and say, like, yeah. When I look back at these pictures, I see who's in my life. I remember where I've been and also who's been with me while I look at those pictures. And that's what David is doing here in the second part of the song. He's looked back at the pictures and he's noticed that God has been with him through each of those difficult times. And he starts to recount what kind of God he serves. He starts talking about the God you serve, about who he is. Because when David looks back, he's not only reminded of where he's been and how God has been there, it also reminds him who God is and what characteristics he has as the Almighty God. And he starts talking about that in verses 4 through 10. And so what David is saying here is, when I'm looking back at yesterday's photos, they remind me of what kind of God we serve. That God is not this distant person that has no care or thought about me in my life. In fact, he thinks very deeply. He's been with me through those times. And it reminds me who God is. And when I'm sitting in the pit and looking back at those pictures and remembering that God has been there and he's faithful, when I start remembering who God is, that helps me in that moment to have hope for the future. Because if God, who he is, he's the same today as he was yesterday, as we sang in that song, then he will be with me today because he was with me yesterday. And not only with me yesterday, when I look back in Scripture, he was there with them over and over again. Those are the reasons why we have the historical accounts in the Scriptures, especially those narratives. They're to show you who God is and how faithful he is to walk with his people. It's to show you characteristics about God. They teach us other things as well, but one of the main things is to teach us who God is. And so when you look at your photos of God in your past, what do you see? What kind of God is he? Well, David does that in the song here. And he says, the first thing I see is that we serve a wonder-working Savior. Look at verses 4 through 5. He looks at that and says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. So basically he's saying, this goes all the way back to Psalm 1, blessed is the man. This means that you are filled, you are hopeful, you have joy in your life, you have some meaning and content in your life. Why? Because you've trusted in God. You are blessed because of the God you serve. Okay, that's great. That makes sense. Okay, I should trust God. It's hard in those difficult times. But then David contrasts it to the other things that you shouldn't trust. He says, you know, blessed is the man who trusts this God who's been faithfully there through you and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. What he's saying there is, don't go after people who say, you don't need God, do it yourself. Here's something self-help book. Here's a way to deal with anxiety and stress in your life. If you don't have God as a part of that, you're looking in all the wrong places. Basically, you're looking at the proud person who says, I know how to deal with this. Now, what you should be saying is, I need God to deal with this. Does that make sense? And then he also says, who does not turn aside to lies. Well, that could be many things. What are the lies that you can turn to? Well, it can definitely be idols and things like that. But it's things that don't bring you to God. Instead, they bring you away from God. Believing lies that won't help you move forward instead of going to God who is the truth. So David's saying, blessed is the man who goes to God, because he just said, look in your past, he's been there for you, so you should trust him. And then he starts recounting what kind of God we serve. He says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works. If you look at your life, how many times has God shown up and done something that is wonderful? If you go to Scripture, it's all over the place, right? We see that God is a wonder-working God. We see that he is a God who parted the Red Sea. We see that God is the one who provided for his people after they sinned, and he sent them 40 years in the desert. He took care of them. Even when they rebelled against him, he was still faithful and took care of them. You see that he caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. He's a powerful God. You see that he shut the mouths of lions when David was thrown into that pit. You see a God who raised Lazarus from the dead. You see a God who came to this earth, took on human flesh, and suffered the wrath we deserve for the sin and rebellion that we have committed against God. Jesus, right? He is our wonder-working God. How many times has he shown up in your life and been that wonder-working God? For me, like going back to 2008, 2009, when I herniated my disc and I never thought I was going to walk again, that was a miracle to me that I walked ever again. God worked through the doctor. Whatever that looks like, I don't know. He was there. when I broke down mentally in 2018, where I thought I was always going to be depressed and anxious the rest of my life, God showed up and met me. He's a wonder-working God. How has He shown up in your life? But not only is He a wonder-working Savior, He's also a heart-seeking Savior. We see this in verses 6 through 8. It is almost weird because David turns from declaring God's wonders of how He's shown up in the past and how this reminds us of who He is. He then starts talking about verse 6, sacrifices and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And you're like, why to change the subject here? That doesn't make any sense. Well, what David is doing here is he's saying, God didn't want me just to play religion. God did not develop the things in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, where it's all those rules and regulations that the Israelites were supposed to follow. He didn't build a set of rules just so that you could be super religious and feel good about yourself by doing all these things that you check off. He did that to shape their heart so that when they came to Him, they joyfully obeyed the law because they loved God. You see, religion says, I have to do this. Faith and following Christ says, I delight to do this because of what you've done. It's not a have to, it's I delight to. That's what God is seeking. So He's saying here, I didn't make all these rules and regulations, these sacrifices, whether they be burnt offerings or sin offerings. I didn't do that so you could just be religious and do a bunch of things and feel good about yourself and look at me, I'm doing this and you're not doing that, you're a worse person than me. No, I did it to change your heart, to understand sin, to understand a relationship here, that something needs to change. And then He says in verse 7, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, and I think He's talking back to the Torah, and it's written of me, I delight to do your will, oh my God. That's what He wants from us. He wants us to delight to do His will and not be forced to do His will. God bless you. You know, what's beautiful here is how the Old Testament scriptures always point back to Jesus. And this is one of those very clear moments where it's pointing back to Jesus. In Psalm 40, verses 7 through 8, it's actually quoted in Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. In the author of Hebrews, we don't know who that is, it might have been Barnabas, or some people say Paul, but what he's saying there is that it's so beautiful because David's been talking about, hey, God didn't want you just to come and do a bunch of religious activities. He came seeking your heart so that you delight to serve Him. What it's doing in Hebrews 10 is actually saying the exact same thing. He's saying all these sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep and everything could never take away the punishment for sin. They were just simply a symbol, a way of seeing that blood had to be spilt. Something had to be done to pay the cost for your sins. And it actually says none of it could have been done through the blood of bulls and goats and that Old Testament Torah stuff that you do, the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, all that. It was Jesus who came, who was a Passover lamb, who was sacrificed for you. He is the one that now gives you a transformed heart. And where is the law written now? In your heart. Jesus is the one that bridges that gap that was broken in our relationship with God so that we can be saved from judgment and also live with our God forever and ever. And so beautiful here, David is one of those figures in scriptures that's a shadow of the Christ that is to come. David is here shadowing again and talking about himself that David does delight to do God's will, but he was imperfect, he sinned. But the Messiah, the Christ, He's the one who delighted to do God's will and never faltered at all, never sinned at all. And He gave Himself as an offering so that now, not only is the law something He followed perfectly, we now can stand before God as if we follow the law perfectly. Not because we did it, but because Jesus did it and He imputed or He gave His righteousness to us so that we can stand right before God. So God is seeking your heart. And we know now on this side that heart transformation can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that helps you be born again and gives you a new heart. But David not only stops there, he also talks about something else. He says that, yeah, when we look up and we see God, after we've looked at all those things, pictures in the past, we see that he's a wonder-working God. We also see he's a heart-seeking God. The last thing he talks about in verses 9 through 10 is that we serve a promise-keeping God. Now, he starts talking about how he's going to proclaim this in the great assembly. So this is like, think of everybody coming together for a holiday, worshiping God. He's going to proclaim these truths about who God is, that he's a wonder-working God, he's a heart-seeking God, he's a pit-delivering God, but he's also going to say he's a promise-keeping God. And he's going to declare that to everybody, that God keeps his promises. And he says that in verse 10, I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your chesed, your loving kindness, and your truth from the great assembly. And this is beautiful. So he's saying that God keeps his promises, and he always will. He's a promise keeper. And when I was thinking about, well, what are the promises that God has made with us through Jesus Christ, our Savior? Well, he's promised to forgive your sins. That's a big one, right? He's promised that he will never forsake you. That's kind of nice. He promises that no matter what you walk through in this life, as difficult and as hard and as evil sometimes as it is, he will work it for good. That's crazy. That you will never be separated from him, ever. There's nothing in heaven or in hell or anywhere in between that can separate you from the love of God. He's promised you that if you will partner with him to share the gospel, you will have impact that lasts for eternity. He's promised that you in the future will be resurrected from the dead. He's promised that you will be part of a new kingdom that you'll help co-rule with our King Jesus. And he's promised you a new earth. And there's so many other promises in Scripture. David is recounting that God's faithfulness to say, I'm going to share that with everybody. That my God is a promise-keeping, heart-seeking, wonder-working Savior. And that's the same God you serve right now. So when the next difficult season comes in your life, God wants you to look back and remember how he's walked with you and has been faithful in the past. He wants you to look up and remember what type of God he is. Wonder-working, heart-seeking, promise-keeping God. He now points us forward in the last few verses. Let's go ahead and read those. Turn to verses 11 through 17, and let's see how David closes this song. Verse 11, we see David saying, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven back and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, ha, basically, I got you, see? Verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord Yahweh thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." So what David's done here in this song is he's saying, hey, you come to the next difficult season, the two things you need to do that are important to help you in that next difficult season is to look back and see how God has been there, to look up to see who God is. Now David is looking ahead and saying, okay, I'm facing the next pit. And he's crying out to God. And he's telling us, listen, when you're in that next pit, after you've looked back and looked up, now it's time to trust God with that next page in that photo album, even if it's another pit. Look at how David develops that in verses 11 through 15. He now shifts to some new problem that he has. Again, we don't know what it is, but he gives such a broad kind of perspective that I think God did this intentionally so that all the pits that you and I walk through will fit in here. He says, don't withhold your tender mercies. Let your loving kindness and truth continually preserve me. Basically, help me stay alive. Why? What's going on in David's life? We don't know, but he just says, well, there's innumerable evils. They've surrounded me. There's bad people doing bad things to me. You can relate to that probably. There's been times in your life or even right now where it feels like people are attacking you. David's saying, help me, God, in that moment. You can do the same thing. But not only that, not only does he say there's this external forces that want to do harm to me, he's also saying there's this internal problem too. My iniquities have overtaken me, and they are more than the hairs on my head. Oh boy. So here, if you remember, we have those three terms in Hebrew, sin, trespass, and iniquity. Sin is missing the mark. You've been trying to do good, but you didn't make it. Trespassing is jumping over that fence, knowing you're doing wrong, a rebellion. David is talking about iniquity. This is that inner crookedness in you, that inner sin nature that does wrong. He's saying, God, it keeps coming out of me, and I get myself into pits, and I need your help. Sometimes it's not just evil people that cause difficult seasons in your life. Sometimes it's yourself that is causing that difficult season in your life. And David is going to him and saying, I'm in another pit, God. I need to look back. I need to look up, but I need you to walk with me as I go ahead. Then, as he further goes on, in verses 16 through 17, he comes back, that he's been doing this actually through each section that we've been going through. He comes back and says, you know what, though? No matter if I'm in a pit or I'm not, I'm going to do one thing for sure. I'm going to magnify the Lord. Do you see that in verse 16 and 17? He says, let all those who seek you, that's you and me, rejoice and be glad. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, because I was poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinks upon me. Do you know that the Lord thinks upon you? Isn't that crazy? Like you, each one of you here, the Lord thinks about you. He cares about what you're going through right now. You are not alone. You just need to look back and look up and recognize that, and then look ahead with him. What's beautiful here, too, I want to just point back. If you go back to verse 3, after David is saying, I look back at how God has been with me in the past. In verse 3, he says, he has put a new song in my mouth, praise our Lord. Okay, you see that? Okay, like all of a sudden it just, again, goes to worship. Then if you go to verse 10, we got kind of like a similar thing. I've not hidden your righteousness, I will declare, I have not concealed your loving kindness from the great assembly. Again, he's like, I got to share all of this so that we worship God. And here he is at the very end saying, if we do love and trust this Lord of ours, this king, this God that we serve, he'll be with you in the next pit. Therefore, all of us need to continually worship him. Here's what I found. This is crazy. When I'm in a pit, usually it's very hard for me to stay focused and think of anything else but that pit. It consumes you, doesn't it? One thing I do now, I start practicing this, and it takes some intentionality to think in those moments, but I'll get in my closet and I'm praying to God, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. But then I direct my heart to worship him, and I start declaring who he is. Oh, God, you are great. I know you're greater than the oceans of the sea, Lord. You're greater than the stars in the sky, Lord. You are perfect. You are holy. God, I don't deserve your love at all. I don't deserve your salvation, but you care about me anyway, Lord. And praise be your name, because that shouldn't be the case. I don't deserve any of this. And I start just confessing truth about who God is and my relationship with him, and all of a sudden, I can now, I don't know how to describe it any other way, feel the strength of the Lord in me, that the Holy Spirit's meeting me in that moment and allowing my worship of him to give me strength in the pit. Do you guys know what I'm talking about here? If you have not tried that, I challenge you to try that. When you're in the pit, try to worship God. It'll start off, you're not going to feel it. Because it's not just about feelings, right? It's about truth, too. But the more and more you just take time to praise God, the more and more what I found what I'm doing in those moments, it's God's heart towards me has not moved anywhere. My heart towards God has shifted. And what worship does is it realigns it and gets me connected with God again. It's amazing how worship... Go, if you can't sit there and just start praising the Lord and talking in your prayer, here's another idea for you. Get your favorite songs that worship the Lord and start singing along to them. Go sing some songs worshiping the Lord. And that also helps connect you as well. That's the beauty of like music and art. They do things that the thinking brain can't do. They say things that words can't express very well. Because That's how God made us, because we image bear God. We are made in his image. And that's who God is as well. He's not just a rational God. He's a creative, awe-inspiring, relational God too. So, what can we take away from Psalm 40? Basically, what David is teaching us in the song is, when you encounter that next difficult season in your life, open God's photo album of your life, where God has shown up in your life. And let that help you trust him when you encounter that next pit. So David's teaching us in the song, look back at your story and your walk with Jesus Christ. It don't matter if it's only been a year long either, or just a month. It doesn't matter. Look back and see how God has shown up in your life. Then look up and remember, by looking back, what kind of God you serve. That he's a wonder-working, heart-seeking, promise-keeping God. And then as you look ahead and you're facing life's next challenge, let those two things give you the courage to face your next pit. This does not mean it will take the pain away. It doesn't mean that the pit's going to be easier. What you're doing here is preparing yourself and realigning yourself with God so that he is the rock you're standing on, and not other people or the next self-help book or whatever it might be that you try to stand on to give you strength. It's making God your rock, Jesus your Lord. And if you do that, you're on stable ground when you're in that pit. Amen? All right, so Psalm 40 leaves us with that hope, right? When we are facing the next difficult season, we can flip through God's photo album and see his faithfulness and trust him in the next pit. But here's the question I want to leave you with. How does God care for you when that next pit doesn't seem to go away? Well, if you want to find out, you need to come back next week or read your Bible. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a wonder-working, heart-seeking, promise-keeping God, and that we can just look back in our lives and see where you've shown up in our life. God, let that testimony encourage us in the next pit. Help us remember this in the next pit. Help us just to write these things down so the next pit we can look back at your faithfulness. But not only that, Lord, let this truth, these experiences from our past and looking up, be something we declare to everyone around us. Let it bring us before your throne to worship you, to tell people about you, to glorify you among others, because you are a God who is real and active and living in our lives. You're the same today as you were yesterday. And so, Lord, we want to proclaim that truth. We want to give honor and glory to your name for what you've done in our lives. But not only we want to do not only that, Lord, we also want to do something else. We need to surrender everything to you, Lord. Whether we're in a pit or we're not in a pit, Lord, we need to surrender it all to you, because you're the only one who can be our rock and lift us up out of that pit. So, Lord, help us to die to ourselves more and more each day and live for you. Help us to be living sacrifices where we're giving you our whole heart and nothing less. Because, Lord, when we do that, nothing can stand against us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.